All right, this morning we begin a series on Advent, the coming of Christ, a celebration of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. There's so much to cover. There's the angels, the Virgin, John the Baptist, his parents, the fulfillment of prophecies. God in Christ reconciling his people to himself. But often lost in all this is an amazing aspect or dimension. Something that the Apostle Paul referred to as a mystery. Something beyond man's grasp that in his own mind he would not be able to understand. Above his reason or thinking. You ever looked at those pictures that have something hidden inside the picture? That you're supposed to stare at it for a long period of time, and then as you stare at it, sort of this something is supposed to appear. Or otherwise, you just see two of the picture because you just become cross-eyed. You stare, and you stare, and you stare, and so often you cannot see it. And so if you have one of those books where the author of the picture has the keys to understanding, and you go where the drawing is, and he's got it highlighted where that thing is you're supposed to see, and then you say, now I see it. Now I understand it. Well, when it comes to a mystery of God, this is somewhat similar. Because the mystery was there to be seen as it unfolded. And there were prophets that foretold of it. But even the keenest of religious eyes did not see it. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." He, Lord, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is, in Jesus Christ. The mystery of his will. How many have stretched their minds and their emotions trying to say, "I'm trying to find the will of God," trying to discern what God's will is? And when we come to chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, he writes in verses 4 and 5 about the mystery of Christ. He said, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It's interesting to see the contrast that is given. The sons of men, it is a reference to those who are without the light of the Spirit, without the grace of God to illumine them. And so it's a difference between those and who were illuminated by the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit that is necessary in bringing an understanding to this mystery. And in verse 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's the mystery that has been revealed, and it comes clearer and clearer. But as he's writing, there's something else being made clear. If we look at verse 8, we read, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The ESV's handling, the English Standard Version's handling of verse 9, tells, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The oikonomia, in other places it is listed as or translated as administration or stewardship. But I believe we come really close to getting to the actual meaning very closely here with plan, like it is in the English Standard Version. Now note this. This has been trusted. This revelation from God of His plan has been entrusted to the church. Verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In verse 9, we see that it's hidden in God. So all that is given, all that is follows, particularly here in regard to the gospel, has its origin and its source in God. Not in the mind of man, not man's flight of fancy or imagination, but everything that he brings forth comes to him from God. And this is also the richness and value of it, as well as its secrecy. Thus it was even hidden from the holy angels. And so in verse 10, when he mentions those rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, he's speaking of the principalities or powers, as it is in some other translations, angels who dwell in their heavenly places. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12, we understand that the gospel was something that, even though it did not affect the angels particularly, it was something of great interest that they weren't able, even as the higher beings than we are, to figure out. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it was revealed to them, the angels, that they were serving not themselves, but us, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels long to look. They wanted to see, they wanted to understand, but even to them it was not given understanding. But now we give that truth. We have been entrusted with that mystery that has been revealed to us. And in verse 11 of Ephesians 3, he said, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So now as we come to verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus the Lord. Here we are at the crux of it all. This is the high point. This is the apex of it all. The eternal purpose is actually what we're speaking of as eternal plan. And Paul describes God's plan as his eternal purpose. You may not realize that as we're reading this, but we've landed on what is very glorious ground. And just for moments remaining, let's talk about these some aspects of this plan. First, as we look at it, we see that it is eternal. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. Eternal. Now, we are finite beings, and when we hear the word eternal, it takes us beyond really any kind of experience we have, because we everything that we touch, everything that we see, everything that we have any kind of dealing with has some kind of limitation to it in space or time. And so therefore, when we hear the word eternal, our minds are already taken beyond something that we have a firm grasp on. But when we talk about an eternal plan, it means that it has been with God all along. That there never was a time in the mind of God that it didn't exist. There never was a time that the mind of God was without it. There never was a time when all its parts, all its components, were not fully and finally determined by God. He's always had this plan. When it says the eternal purpose, he's talking about the eternal plan. It's always been there with God. It's not like he had the first part, and then a little while later he came up with the second part, and then a little while later he came up with the third part. No, it was always, always there with him. That's the value of that word eternal. He has never had to modify or adjust this plan and all its parts. And all the parts of the plan have been logically placed in order and relationship to each other. So when you read that the eternal purpose or eternal plan of God, you have to see clearly that there never was a time in the mind of God that it wasn't there. It's always been there. And all the parts of it have always been there from the beginning. But the other thing that we want to see from this very clearly is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been central to that plan and that purpose. This was according to the eternal purpose that what? That he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ has always been central to this plan, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. According to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ our Lord. It had its realization in Christ. The New American Standard puts it, which he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Carried out or formed in Jesus, or wrought or accomplished in Christ. We have often heard the expression, Jesus said it in the book of Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega. And we say, yeah, Alpha and Omega, okay, first and last, beginning and end. And so when we say, what does it mean to be Alpha and Omega? We say, well, it's beginning and end. Well, when we say that, we're only two-thirds right. Because he's the beginning, the middle, and the end. He didn't say, here I am at the beginning and here I'll be at the end. No, to be there from the beginning all the way through to the end, which means he's the beginning, the middle, and the end. But what Jesus was fully saying, he's the beginning, middle, and end, the eternal purpose, which the Father accomplished in Christ. But as Christ was the center of the plan, it also means that those he came for are also in the center of that plan. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. In Acts chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 23. When they were released as from prison, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Notice verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And we see that then the cross, what Herod and Pilate, and the Jews and the Romans did to Jesus, is, as they said in speaking to the Lord, what your hand and your plan had predestined. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, there are some people who say, well, you know, that's a calling to the ministry. No. That holy calling he's talking about is the calling of the Holy Spirit to salvation. That's why it's a holy calling, because it's from the Holy Spirit. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now note the rest. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In the last part of Isaiah 53 in verse 10, the will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. That is, speaking of Christ, the plan and the purpose. And so the idea of the centrality of Christ in the plan is accentuated for us as we read and go back to Galatians, Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Just about every single translation handles it the same time. But when the fullness of time, that particular phrase points to one thing, a pre-appointed time. While God's decrees are from eternity, they are worked out in time. And at the right time, the appointed time, the predestined time, the fullness of time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. And we gave there in verse 5, the purpose to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. That covers all of us who are to be saved and will be saved and have been saved. And so according to a plan, a counsel of the Lord, an eternal plan, one that was forever fixed, Christ the Redeemer is sent, is set as its center. His incarnation then, the time of His coming into the world. Not as a backup. Not as a possibility or potentiality. But as part of the eternal purpose. A pre-planned conception. A predetermined virgin. To come at a predestined time. And place all before the world began. There are prophets that foretold it, but many did not hear. You know, it's interesting. When it comes to the birth of a child or the announcement of a pregnancy, there's an element of surprise. someone comes in and says, guess what? We're going to have a baby. Oh, wow, great. You know it was going to happen. In fact, even the people involved, we're not sure. There are people who try hard to conceive and don't. There are people who hardly try and do. But the coming, this incarnation, was central to an eternal purpose, an eternal plan. Something in the mind of God from all eternity. And we get to the point then. Why all this? Why have we been going on in this circle to get to the final point? The incarnation. That which we are talking about. This is what we're observing this time of year. The incarnation is the realization of that plan. For to us, the child born of a virgin, the Lamb of God, is a stunning and inescapable manifestation of that plan. Now, people run around saying, I don't know, does God have a plan? Does God have a plan? Look at the incarnation. There you see it. There's the living example. Here it is before everybody's eyes to see. Does God have a plan? Bingo! There it is. You don't have to run around saying, I don't know, does God have a plan? Look to Christ. The coming of Christ is the realization, the enfleshment. It is there for everyone's eyes to see. Yes, He did have a plan. And that plan goes all the way back to eternity. It wasn't like one day they said, hey, the Father said to the Son, you know what might be a good idea? These people can't do anything for themselves, so why don't you go down and die on a cross and save them? No, that plan was already there from eternity past. And so it's the inescapable manifestation of that plan of God. It is what says to us that this plan is real. How many of you read Luke chapter 3 this week? Raise your hand. How about Matthew chapter 1? Raise your hand if you did that. How many of you ever said to yourself, well, you know, I'm going to have a time of devotion with my Bible here now. So I'm going to turn to the genealogy there in Luke chapter 3. I'll read all those names. Greg, you don't count. You're not normal. Most people, when they look at the genealogy, they say, well, that's nice. It's a list of names. Folks, Luke 3, Matthew 1, they're not just a list of old dead people. But it's a listing there of people by whom and through whom God worked His eternal plan. And so as you read it, and as it goes from the beginning to the coming of Christ, you see each one as a step of that plan of God unfolding till there it is, Christ. And when we see a heart captured by grace, we continue to see that eternal plan fulfilled. It continues, and it will continue till that last of God's elect is brought in. But every time one comes to Christ savingly, every time the eyes of a sinner is open to see their lost state and their need of Christ and their coming to Christ, the plan of God from all eternity is further made manifest to us. And so when we think of the myriad manger scenes and other things that take place during this time of year, most of them lack any kind of historical accuracy, but at least it tells us one thing. And people do it unwittingly, perhaps. Some do it just by the means of decorating, or it's kind of a seasonal thing to do. But each time we see one, it should be at this point reminding us that God's eternal plan, at the center of that eternal plan is Jesus Christ and His coming in the flesh to die for the sins of His people. Every time we see one of those, it should remind us, ah, there it is. There is the visible manifestation of that eternal plan and will of God. Let's stand together for prayer.